Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon is the second lesson for today. It's recorded in Paul's letter to the Galatians. We read in the fourth chapter, beginning at verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is God's word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, whose birth we recently celebrated, we look forward to his Epiphany this coming week as that Savior also of the Gentiles. We all made preparations over these past weeks. Those preparations had a purpose: to celebrate the nativity of our Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps to welcome in the new year by having family and friends into our homes on Christmas Eve or on Christmas Day. We prepared in order to be sure that everything was ready and in place. This is what the Apostle Paul alludes to when he begins the words of our text by writing, "But when the time had fully come," or some of us are more familiar with it in King James, "when the fullness of the time had come." God made preparations for the manifestation and coming of his Son, Jesus. And like I said about our preparations, those preparations that God made also had a purpose. A purpose that would mean that the Savior would come to redeem the lost world from our sins. Jesus has redeemed you and me by keeping the law perfectly as the Christ. By keeping that law, he has released us from slavery for the purpose of sonship. And there is our theme. Christ's obedience has redeemed us from slavery for sonship. God the Father sent his Son into the world with purpose. And God the Holy Spirit enters our hearts so that we might call God Father. As a true man born of a woman, Jesus also was born under law. As with all people, God required his Son, when he became a human being, to keep all the commandments perfectly, to keep them holy without ever committing a sin. Jesus was able to do that because he is also true God. He was God and man so that the Father applied the perfect righteousness of his Son to us who are unrighteous because we are unable to keep the law perfectly, holy, and never sin. This perfect obedience, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, is the price that the Son paid to his Father. This is what we call redemption. It's what we hear about in God's Word. It's what we sing about in the hymns. Remember from Catechism, the word redeem means to buy back. The Greek word means literally to buy from the marketplace. The perfect obedience of Jesus Christ has purchased our freedom from slavery to sin, from slavery to Satan's call to serve us, from slavery to death and the grave. This redemption was paid on Calvary's cross, where the righteous one died for us unrighteous ones, paying for our redemption, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And herein lies the purpose for all of God's preparation for the coming of Jesus. Think about all the preparations that God made. The first promise in Eden that he would come and crush Satan's head. The sparing of Noah and his family from the destruction of the flood to keep the promise of the Savior alive. He established that bilateral covenant with Moses, a covenant that is broken by man, and he established the unilateral covenant God established that covenant with Abraham, that one-way covenant of the forgiveness of our sins in the promise of the Savior. And then God prepared for Christ by sending all of those prophets right through John the Baptist. All of this was preparation for the coming of Jesus, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel, as Simeon proclaimed when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus 40 days after his birth to be presented in the temple. The Son of God became the Son of Man to be under the law, to redeem those, Paul writes, who are under the law. God then came to redeem you. You are under the law. God requires that you keep the Ten Commandments perfectly holy in order to go to heaven. If you sin just once, if I sin just once, then by the law, we are not able to enter eternal life. This is, of course, an impossible requirement. You know, and I know, that you are not perfect. And you know, and I know, that I'm not perfect. St. John writes in his epistle, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's the good news. You and I don't have to keep the commandments holy to go to heaven, because Jesus Christ kept all the commandments holy as our substitute. As far as God is concerned, you and I have kept all the commandments perfectly because Jesus kept them for us as our Redeemer. Your anger, your selfishness, your worry, your lust, your spiritual laziness does not condemn you. God condemned Jesus Christ in our place. And because the Father condemned his Son, and because his Son bore our sins in his body on the tree, There is, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our Savior continues to intercede for us at His Father's side, as John writes also. We have one who speaks in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ's perfect obedience has redeemed us from slavery. From slavery, first of all, to the principles of this world, to the ways that unbelievers think. We are released from slavery to having to think like them. We have been released from the slavery of death. Yes, death is going to lay its cold hand on all of our shoulders, but it cannot lay claim to us. It cannot keep us. It cannot hold us. It is no longer a punishment for sin, because Christ bore that punishment and rose again from the dead. You and I have been released from the slavery to doing Satan's will, to serving Satan in our lives. We have been released from having to do that. Paul wrote a little bit earlier in this letter, "You are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." That's why God redeemed us from slavery, with a purpose. He prepared all these things for a purpose. And that purpose is sonship, that we would be the sons of God. Now, that sons of God does not mean that the Bible is anti-women or that it's anti-daughters. It does not refer to any kind of bias towards daughters or toward women. But it is rather an indication of inheritance, of the certainty of our inheritance as the sons of God. Just as the firstborn son in the family was guaranteed an inheritance, so you and I, as the children of God, as the sons of God, are guaranteed that inheritance. A little bit earlier in this epistle, Paul used the example of a practice in ancient times as an illustration. When a little boy was growing up, it didn't matter if he was the child of the master or the child of a slave. They were treated exactly alike. The tutors, the teachers, they all took care of the boys who were the heirs and the boys who were the slaves exactly alike. Until such time as the little boy, the heir, would grow up. And then he would inherit his inheritance. And then he would no longer be treated like a slave. He would no longer be considered a slave. And Paul uses that as an illustration of Israel under the Old Testament system, and now as mature when the coming of Christ in the new covenant, but it also has a wider application to us. And that is, when we were still in unbelief, when we were slaves of sin and Satan and the principles of this world, we were under the condemnation of the law. But now, by Christ, we have been set free. And now we have inherited that promise of sonship. We have inherited all the inheritance that God promises us as the sons of God. We allude to that regularly in one of our liturgies, in the confession of sins in the service of the Word. We confess our sins. We plead for God's mercy. And God the Holy Spirit enables us to call God Father. And the pastor says, God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins by the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. There we confess that we are God's own child by the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit has enabled us to believe that and to recognize that and to call God Father. When Paul wrote these words, it's interesting that he used both the Aramaic Abba or Abba and the Greek pater for father, for emphasis. And so that both the Jews and the Gentiles who read this letter would understand just exactly what Paul was saying. You and I are no longer slaves to the way the world thinks. We're no longer slaves to death and the grave. We're no longer slaves to the threats and the commands and the demands that Satan puts on us. We are no longer slaves under the law. We don't have to keep the law to be saved. The law doesn't condemn us when we don't keep it. Because of the perfect obedience and the innocent sacrifice of our Savior Jesus Christ. God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. What are our full rights as sons? What is our inheritance through the redemption that is ours in Christ Jesus? It is that we fully expect that when we confess our sins, that we will receive the undeserved love of God and that He will forgive us. Our inheritance is we fully expect that when we pray, God will turn His ear toward us and will hear us. And according to His will answer our prayers in the best possible way. We call God our Father. And we look to Him to provide for us our daily bread and the protection of our angels, of His angels. During Lent this year in the midweek services, we're going to, in our sermons, take a look at the Lord's Prayer in the light of Jesus' passion and see how that redemption that is ours in the cross of Christ gives us all those spiritual gifts in our inheritance that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. We receive everything that Jesus received in His glory as true man. The only thing, of course, in which we don't share is His divine nature. This is really a great text as we enter the new year and as we prepare to welcome the Epiphany of our Savior this coming Tuesday. Because whatever we do in the future, whatever days God grants us for our lives in the days ahead, we know that we don't live them as slaves in fear and uncertainty under the whip of some capricious master. But rather, we live them in the certainty of being the sons of God, who by the Holy Spirit who enables us to call God Father, we receive and are certain that we have received our inheritance that God promised to give us. We live our daily lives by the Spirit crying out to our Father. And we do that as one in Christ, whether we're Jew or Gentile, thinking of Epiphany and the meaning of Epiphany as Jesus as the Savior of the Gentiles. This morning, you and I join the Magi. We join the shepherds. And in one great train, in one great procession, we come to our Savior Jesus Christ. And we bow down before Him. And we offer to Him the gifts of the love of all my heart and of all my soul and of all my mind. Amen.